Morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're happy that you're here. We're grateful for God that we have such a beautiful day outside, and we've been blessed with another Lord's Day to come together, to come into His house, to be with His people, to remember His death as we gathered around the table a few moments ago, to sing these wonderful songs of praise to God and be thankful for all the things that God has done for us and continues to do for us as we live upon this earth. We need to be appreciative as God's people for all of His mercy, His grace, His blessings, and how He sustains our lives and all the things that He gives us in order that we might have the lives that we have here upon earth. And sometimes we forget in our everyday walks of life, and we get so busy in the world that we live in that we sometimes just fail to stop and remember how blessed we truly are to be the loved people of God, to be in His family, to be His children, and to have the opportunity and the privilege of addressing Him in prayer as our Father, and the ability to know that we have one with us that is greater than anything or anything that can be done to us in the world. And we ought to be eternally grateful for that and demonstrate that gratefulness by being obedient to Him in the things that He has given us to do here upon earth. You know, when you read the Bible and you look at its pages and you look at its stories, it is remarkable that sometimes the most basic concepts can get overlooked. In the Old Testament, as we are studying that in our adult Bible class, we are trying to emphasize the fact that God had a plan. And that plan involved the salvation of men. And that plan involved the sending of a son, a beloved son, who would give his life in order to produce for man something that man could not do for himself. And that is a way out of his sin that separates him from his God. And God's plan was unfolded before He said, "Let there be light." And then we open the pages of the New Testament. And when we get to Matthew chapter 5, we were introduced to the master teacher, the greatest preacher and evangelist in the pages of God's Word, delivering the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. That sermon has been called the Sermon on the Mount. And there's so much rich information in that sermon. And there's so many good lessons that we can learn from the Sermon on the Mount. But as He is on earth, He's beginning His public ministry. He is proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. And He is telling the world that there's going to be a new order. There's going to be a new way. And there's going to be a new establishment. It's not going to be a physical law. It's not going to be a physical temple. It's not going to be in a physical place. It is going to be a spiritual kingdom. It is going to be a spiritual work. And it's going to take certain character in order that that work might be accomplished. And that work can be carried out by My people while they live on this earth. And so in this particular sermon, He begins with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are simply character and attitudes that those who wish to enter this kingdom must possess in order to be effective. And to be not only effective, but to be the kind of people that God will need in order to perpetuate and to spread the borders of this spiritual kingdom. And those are good lessons in and of themselves. But our lesson does not deal with those Beatitudes, but they deal with one particular verse. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and look at verse number 16. In this particular passage, Jesus has demonstrated that if you have these kind of character, that you are to become the light and the salt of the earth. And light and salt have certain characteristics that make them needful. And I want to just not talk about the salt. I want to talk about the light. And I want to emphasize this morning the teaching of verse 16. And in that passage, we read, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I want you to notice in this passage that God says He wants our light to shine. And He wants it to shine, why? That men may see it. And why does He want men to see it? That they might glorify Him. that they might bring honor to Him, that they might respect Him, and that they might learn to love Him. And so we want to look a little deeper into this light and how it is to shine. We want to begin by asking a question: how is your light? Is it burning brightly? Is it visible for others to see? Is it all aglow? Is it something that is burning brightly and redly that everyone can see? Or has it burned out? Is it flickering? Is it growing dim? And we might even ask, has it ever been lit? There may be some of you today who are not Christians, who are not members of the body of Christ, and your light has not been lit. It is not aglow because you're not a member of the body of Christ. And we hope that you will consider the need in your life to make sure that you can light that fire, that you might be what God would have you to be. And you have to light it before it will shine. You can't have it shine until you light it. And so it can't be lit until you're obedient to God's plan. And once you light it, you must let it shine. You're not to put it under a bushel basket. You're not to hide it. You're not to put it and keep it to yourself. You're to expand it and you're to let people see it, that you might be what God would have you to be. And you light it by becoming a child of God. And these things are necessary to let it shine. And so this is a twofold lesson. This is a lesson to those who may not have their light shining. It may not be glowing because they're outside the body of Christ. And we want you to consider your position this morning, and that you might give ready attention to your need to obey the gospel of Christ. But many of us in this audience are Christians. We are members of the body of Christ. We are part of that spiritual kingdom. We are part of the citizenship of heaven. And we have the responsibility to keep our light glowing, to keep it flickering, that others might see our good works and be able to glorify Him. And so that brings us to the question, how to let your light shine. And this is a very simple three-part lesson, and how we can let our light shine, that it may be visible to others, and that it might bring glory and honor to our Maker. And we need to keep our faith growing. And we understand that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we need that type of faith in order to keep this light burning. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, this statement is made by the Hebrew writer. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You see, it's not just enough to be a Christian. We are Christians and we ought to be happy that we're Christians. We ought to be wanting other people to know that we're Christians. We want to know that the things that we have in Christ. We want them to know the blessings of being a Christian. The benefit. Brethren, there are benefits of being a Christian. Those who are not Christians are missing out on those benefits. We call them spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we are told that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And so, in order for our light to shine, we must keep it growing. And we can't keep it growing without faith. Faith is a necessity. How is it possible if for one's faith to grow exceedingly? Can our faith grow exceedingly? Yes, the Scripture says that it can. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you, and all abounds towards each other." Notice that their faith grows exceedingly. What does the word exceedingly mean? It means to surpass. It means to go beyond the limits. We can make our faith grow exceedingly. How do we do that? How do we make our faith grow exceedingly? We do that by demonstration of our belief in the things that God has told us. In understanding the things that God has given us to do, they are in our best interest to do them. They are in our best interest to help others to do them. And they are in our best interest in order to make our life and the lives of others better. You see, being a Christian is not something that just makes your life better in the life to come. It is to make your life better here. It is to give men an opportunity to see that being a Christian is something that there is great profit in. There is great blessings in being a child of God. There are great spiritual benefits that can help you. And so we need to let our faith grow exceedingly. That is an individual thing. I can study and I can do things to make my faith grow exceedingly. But you and I must do that as an individual to make sure our faith is growing exceedingly. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. In Luke chapter 17, in verse number 5, Jesus said, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." You see, surely we can ask Him to increase our faith. What does that mean to increase? It means to become greater or larger or to multiply. You know, we can ask God for help. God can help our faith be enduring. He can help our faith to be strengthened. That things in this life will not derail it, will not destroy it, will not overwhelm it, and will not overcome it. You know, I think sometimes we are proud people and we're afraid to ask for help. But God knows that we need help. God knows that this world is a difficult place. God knows that there are many things that try to beset us. God knows that our enemy, our adversary, Satan, is doing everything he can to put our light out. Not only to put it out, to make it flicker. And how he does that is he weakens our faith. He weakens our resolve. He allows us to let the things of this life overwhelm us. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a fact that things in life can overwhelm you. It can happen to anyone. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to know that we can have help in those times. We don't have to try to struggle alone. We don't have to try to go down this road by ourselves. That God will help us. And when He helps us to overcome these obstacles that we face, what that does is it strengthens our resolve to depend on Him. And by doing that, that strengthens my faith that I have confidence in Him and I can trust Him and I will follow Him wherever He leads me. But in order that our faith to keep growing, that it is necessary to study God's Word. It's a very easy process. We need to understand that growth is dependent upon knowledge. Now, isn't that true in anything? You young people that are in school, you're progressing as you go from grade to grade. What is supposed to happen? Your knowledge is to grow. And then you graduate from high school and you go into college and you go into various occupations and you're growing your knowledge. But in order to do that, you've got to apply yourself to study. How do we believe that it's any different being a child of God? You see, you've got to apply your mind to study in order to grow and have your faith increase. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, we often use this passage to demonstrate the part of hearing in the God's plan of salvation, and indeed it is. But hearing God is something that we all need to do, not just the alien sinner, but we all need to do that. Why? Because that's how faith is produced. That's how faith is strengthened. That's how faith is refined, is by us listening to God. And you know the passage. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, we must rightly divide it. We must understand it. And you know, so many people in the world do not know how to rightly divide the word of God. And therefore, the Bible gives them no comfort. It gives them no knowledge. It gives them no understanding because they don't know how to approach the book. They don't know how to look at it. They don't know how to examine it. They don't know how to study it. Studying is not reading. Reading is part of study, but it is not study in and of itself. When we're talking about studying, we're talking about getting the meaning out. When we study the Bible, we're trying to get the meaning. How does it apply to me? How does it help me? How does this make my life better? How can it make my life easier? How can it make my life more pleasing to God? You see, I need to know the meaning. And you can't get the meaning by just reading it. You've got to study it. But you know what? You won't study it if you don't have an appetite for it. Appetites are created. They are created with foods. They're even created in things that are not good for us. They can be created in lust that can destroy our soul. And spiritual appetites are also created. You've got to love God's Word. And the quickest way to do that is to understand the value of it. You know what I've learned being a gospel preacher? And you know, I'm thankful because I have a great advantage. And I try to always remember that. I spend my life in this book, preparing lessons, preparing Bible studies, preparing classes. So in one way, I'm immersed in the Word. That is a great benefit to me. That really helps me. That really is encouraging to me. But you know what? It wasn't always like that. I didn't always like to study. I didn't always like to read God's book. I'd like to do other things. And I would read it, but I would read it when it was convenient. But you know, I've learned in the work that I've chosen for a lifetime that I'm not going to be very effective in teaching God's Word if I don't know it. That I'm not going to be very good at explaining how God's Word can benefit another person if I don't know what's in that book. But then, you know, by applying it to do my job, I got another benefit that I didn't count on. It helped me personally. It helped me deal with the things that I deal with as a preacher. It helps me deal with the things that I deal with as a human being, as a Christian in the world. And I learned that the more I know, the stronger my faith became. The more resolve I have, the more determined I became, and the more committed that I became as a Christian. And all that's not because I was a preacher. That was because I spent time in the book. And brethren, it will do that for you. But you've got to study. You've got to look at it. You've got to examine it. And the quickest way that I know that you can create a habit to do that is to understand the value of the things that are contained in that book. That book is your roadmap to heaven. That is how you're going to get there. God is laying out the plan for you. He is showing you the way. And all you have to do is take it up, believe it, apply it, and live it. And it will get you where you want to go. And so we must keep our faith growing. That's how we let our light shine. But we must keep our hope glowing. Brethren, heaven is not a pipe dream. Heaven is a real place. I have real hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I have not attained heaven yet. I have not received glory yet. I have not gained the victory yet. I have not received the reward yet. But that does not diminish my desire to do it. You see, it's something I hope for. But I'm not just saying wishing for it. I'm not talking about wishing for it. I'm talking about real, bona fide, concrete hope. And you know why it's that kind of hope? Because this promise is made by God Almighty. God cannot lie to me. He says if I will work, if I will have faith, if I will trust, if I will do the things that He's asked me to do, that I have real, steadfast, solid-based hope that if I'll persevere, that I'll win no matter what I deal with in this life. I don't know what lies before me, but I know that it cannot destroy my faith unless I allow it to do so. And I know, as Paul did when he was sitting in a prison, knowing that his life was soon to be ended by the guillotine, and that his life was about to be taken. And when he's looking at death, and he understands that his life is about over, he didn't have regret. He didn't wallow in self-pity. He said, I know. I know. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which I know He will give me in that day, but not to me only, but all those who love His appearance. You see, Paul had real hope. He wasn't dismayed. He wasn't despairing. He wasn't worried. How can you live life and face death like that? I have watched men die with hope. It is a wonderful thing because it's not a faint dream. It is true. Hope is a desire plus expectation. Hope causes us to rejoice. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Paul would also come back to this theme in verse 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving the hospitality. Notice, rejoicing in hope. It can help us be patient in tribulation. It can help us continue steadfastly in prayer. It can help us distribute to the needs of the saints. You see, this hope can sustain life. We can rejoice because we know where we're headed. You know, a lot of people don't know where they're going. I do. I know where I want to be when I leave this life. I know where I want to go. I know where I want it to end. I know what I want when my eyelids close in death and I cross over the proverbial Jordan. I know where I want to be. And God has told me how to get there. And that gives me cause to rejoice. I am going, if I'm faithful to God, get out of this world alive. I'm going to have to die to do it, but I'm going to gain when I do. We are heirs according to this hope of eternal life. In Titus, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 4, Paul would write the words, But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice, but when the kindness and the love of our God towards man appeared. God did not save us because we're worthy. God did not save us because of all the good things that we do. But He saved us and we became heirs of eternal life because of His mercy and His grace. He would go on to say, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what an heir is? An heir is someone that gets an inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's spiritual. What is it? It's heaven. And we are a joint heir with Christ. We have this kind of hope. We are heirs of this type of hope. And we ought to be extremely grateful and beneficial because we are heirs according to that hope. But you know, Paul told us this in Titus, but Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. He reiterates what Paul's already told us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Notice, we have abundant mercy. We have a living hope. Why is that hope living? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, I'm not going to remain in the grave. Death is not the final journey. Death is just the end of one journey and the beginning of another. The reason that I know that death is not the end of my life is because my Lord overcame the grave. He came out of Hades. Psalms predicted it in Psalm 16, 8 through 10, that his body would not see corruption, that he would come out of Hades. In Revelation 1, verse 18, the Bible says he has the keys. What do keys do? They unlock things. The Bible says he has the keys of death and Hades. Why does he have the keys? Because he unlocked the door to both. He came out of the grave, he overcame death. He came out of the Hadean realm, he overcame Hades. And because of that, I have a living hope. Not myth, not a fairy tale, not a legend, not a myth. Real, bona fide hope that death is not the end of my life, but is a transition to a better life. That hope is what every person who wears the name of Christ possesses. Now, you can give that hope away, you can give it back, but when you become obedient, you become a recipient of that hope. And it's real, and it's living, and it's powerful, and it's guaranteed by God. You can't get any better than that. You know, they got a commercial on TV, an little older commercial said, it just doesn't get any better than this. This is it. It doesn't get any better than this. You will never get a better guarantee. You will never get a better offer than the one that God is offering you through His Son. Living hope. It keeps our hope glowing. We need to set our hope on the Lord's return. You ever think about God's Son coming back? You ever just sit and wonder what that will be like? When they hear the trumpets of God and Him coming from heaven with His mighty angels, and every eye will behold Him. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. But I want you to notice, to the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know when this hope becomes real? Is when He returns in glory. And we're going to see it. Every eye is going to behold the feet. Revelation 1 and verse number 9. We need to remember that we need to set our hope on the return. The end of this world is not doom and gloom as many in the world think. The end is our beginning, our salvation, our longing, our desire will now be fulfilled. But you cannot have that confidence unless your light is shining. Not flickering, not under a basket, but it is shining and it is visible. And so we need to keep our faith glowing. We need to keep our hope growing. And we need to keep your hope flowing. How do you do that? How do you keep this hope flowing? It can be summed up in one word. Love fulfills the law. Everything about us can be summed up in this word. The word love is everything to do with what we hope for. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Has fulfilled the law.
Romans 13, verse 9 and 10, Paul continues the theme. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 22 when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You remember what Jesus said in verse 37? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, if I love God the way he tells me to, and I love man the way I'm instructed to, everything else will fall into place. Love is the key. It is the key to understanding who we are, what we are, and what we hope to accomplish. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, over and over and over again in the Bible, the word love keeps coming to the forefront. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. For the love will cover a multitude of sin. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 8. But you know what? Love is indispensable. And I don't know what better passage to show you that's true than to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is a commentary. It is God's living commentary on the meaning of love. In verse 1 it begins, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're just making noise. You're just rattling your cage. You're not saying anything. You're not expressing anything. If love is not the motive behind our actions. But he would go on to say, although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, though I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Think about that. Think about the meaning of that. Think about that. If I have all the gift, if I could have the gift of prophecy, if I have all the wisdom to understand everything the Bible said, if I had perfect knowledge, I had perfect understanding of knowledge and prophecy, and though I have all the faith, so much faith that I could say this mountain to move and it can move, and God said if you don't have love, you've got nothing. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Look at what you, perfect knowledge and perfect understanding of prophecy and all the difficult things of Scripture and faith that I can move a mountain from here to there, but if love is not the motive, I don't have anything. If you stop and think about it, that's a pretty powerful statement. But it doesn't end there. Listen to what he says next. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not love, it profits me nothing. If I could feed every hungry person in the world, if I could give my body to be burnt on a stake for the sins of the world and for the good of humanity, and I could bestow all my goods to help people, if love is not the motive, what did God say? It profits me nothing. You see, you know what that is? That's intent. That is the part that God knows. See, God knows what drives a man. God knows what is the motivation behind his action. Oh, we can fool people. We can even mislead people. And we can really fool and hoodwink a lot of people. But you're not going to fool God. God knows what your motivation is behind everything you do for Him. And if love is not the key, if that is not the prime motivator behind all you do, God says it profits you nothing. Now, brethren, that gets my attention. I have always been intrigued by 1 Corinthians 13. But then he tells us how love helps us. He then tells us why love is so important. But then he goes on to tell us how love works. Listen to what he says. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Look at all the qualities there of love. This is what is the character of love. You want to know what real love is? Here's the character of love. It's the love that suffers long. It means we're long-suffering people. We're patient. The Bible says we do not envy. We're not envious of one another. We're not envious of what somebody has that I do not have. It's not puffed up. It does not parade itself. It doesn't brag about itself. It's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. It does not behave rudely. It doesn't do the wrong thing. It reacts in a conscious and weighed manner. And it says, does not seek its own. You see, it's not personally motivated. It's not done because of me. It's not done for me. It's done for others. And it is not provoked. You see, you can't provoke a person that loves you. If you love somebody, you can't provoke them. If I really love somebody, what are they going to do to provoke me? Even if they treat me unkindly, even if they lie about me, even if they mislead me, if I really love them, is that going to provoke me? It's not going to provoke me. And it says, thinks no evil. You see, I'll think the better. I'll think the better. I'll think what's good. I'll think the best spin on anything that happens. Why? Because I love that person. You know, if I really love somebody, I can't talk about them. I can't lie about them. I can't mistreat them. I can't do that. Why? Because it's not in the character of love. Love won't allow me to do that. It's something that I just dismiss. And he concludes. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice what Paul is saying. It does not rejoice in sin. It does not rejoice in lawlessness. We don't rejoice when people find themselves in sin. We don't rejoice when if they're on the road and they're going in the wrong direction. We're not taking any pleasure in that. We don't want that to happen. And if some bad fortune happens to someone, we don't revel in that. Why? We rejoice in the truth. You know why? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8. Verse 32. And that type of love believes all things that God says. Hopes all things that God has given him the hope for. And endures whatever comes along because with God, we win. We win. And isn't that what it's all about? Me winning and helping others that they might win also. That's what it's all about in letting your light shine. And so in closing this morning, let's go back to where we began. And let's ask the question, is your faith growing? Is your light burning brightly because your faith is growing? Or maybe it is flickering. Is your hope growing? Do you have steadfast confidence in the hope that you have in Christ Jesus? Are you worried? It's going to be there. God's going to do what He promises to do. Is your love flowing? Are you expressing love in your actions towards all mankind? Towards your fellow man, towards your brethren, towards the relationship you have in your life? Is your love flowing? If not, then your light is not a glow. It is either gone out or it has never been lit. And so I have a suggestion. You want a match? I have one. Here it is. It can light the fire. It can rekindle the blaze. All you have to do is use it the way that God gave it. If you're here, my friend, and you're not a Christian, I would ask you to consider your spiritual condition. I would ask you to seriously look at the risk you're taking with your soul. To seriously consider spiritual things in eternity. You know, life is something that's precious. But life is something that is very fragile. It can be ended in a snap of a finger. A heart could be beating this second and then stop and never beat again. We see it happen every day. Life is temporary. It is fleeting. It is transitory. God gives us time to make preparation. So hearing the Word of God and letting that produce faith in your life. Faith that you believe the things that God says. That you will turn away from sin and you will turn towards God. Remember the words of Jesus? Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You see, sin is the separator. Sin is the one who's keeping you away from God. But you can erase that problem this morning. By repenting of your sin, Acts 2:38. By confessing His good name before this audience that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you want to make Him Lord of your life and you're going to follow His teaching and His way. And then by submitting to baptism that you might arise to walk in newness of life in Romans 6 verse 4 because you've contacted the blood of Christ. And when you come out of the water, not because of the water, but because of the blood of Christ, your light has now been lit. And it is glowing and it is visible for everyone to see. And it is to remain that way until the Lord returns or until we leave this life. Our light is never to go out until our life comes to an end. If you're here and you are a Christian and your light is flickering or it is in danger of going out, relight it again. Turn away from sin. Repent of the things that you've done. Pray and ask God to forgive you. He has assured you in 1 John 1 verse 9, if you ask His forgiveness, He will return it to you. If we can help you by praying with you or for you, we'll be glad to do that. But brethren, let us walk out of this building this morning committed to let our light shine before men that they might see our good work and glorify our Father, which is in heaven, as together we stand and we sing.